Okay, good morning. Now, what we're going to do is we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're in the midst of Paul's dissertation in regard to the gospel appeals to faith and not to human wisdom. But Kit just returned from Greece and went over to Corinth. And I've asked him to just share with us some of his things that, so we can see what it looked like when Paul was there a little bit, get some idea, and what was going on when Paul and was teaching all these things. So, Kit, why don't you just come on up and take over.
I guess that's the right way to put it on there. Let me get out of the light there. Okay. Is that okay? All right. Yeah, I went to visit family. Family's in Greece, so I wanted to visit some sites where Paul had gone. One of those sites was Corinth. Now, you don't see where Paul, he wasn't here, but you could at least get a feel for perhaps what he saw. That's where I was, the family is in Athens, and so we traveled a little bit from there. Kind of give you an idea of where things were. The little red dot there is, that's Corinth. Don't have a pointer. Anyhow, you got Turkey on the right hand side, and towards the top middle you've got Thessaloniki, another one of the larger Greek towns, and then Athens is just to the right of that red dot where Corinth is. Corinth is on what they call the Peloponnese, a peninsula. Here's the zoom in of where Corinth is. The modern Corinth is up here, and the ancient Corinth is down here. They're in different locations. Sometimes, like in Athens, one city will be built on top of another. Currently there's a canal. I don't remember when it was built, but it used to be just a land, just straight land and no canal there, but it's because you got a large body of water on one side and the other, it was natural for someone to try and figure out how to get boats across there. Before then, they'd have to hire somebody to pick up your stuff and then move it to the other side if that's where you wanted to go. In the ancient time, you had ancient Corinth here. There was a port here, and then there's another one over here that serviced Corinth. And there's the canal at Corinth. It's just cut right out of the rock there. And that was part of the problem, is that with so much solid rock, back in Julius Caesar's time, that was a little difficult for their engineering to accomplish. Oh, that's man-made. Oh, sorry. Yes, that's a man-made canal. And I don't remember when it was. If it was the 1800s, 1900s. I can't remember when. It's just land. That was all filled in. It was just walk across there. But it was natural. People, like I say, during the Julius Caesar's time or after that, people realized that, well, it'd be so much easier if you could just have a boat go right through there rather than have to pick up all your stuff and have somebody carry it across. The Aegean and the Ionian Sea. And I think... here's the Aegean, and then here's the Ionian, and then because you go right across this way. Otherwise, you have to go all the way around, kind of like the Panama Canal. You've got to go around a large body of water. But if you're going straight this way, it's easier if there's a canal there. Probably a little difficult back there to see all this, but this is kind of an artist's reconstruction of the center of ancient Corinth. You've got like a theater there, Here's the Temple of Apollo. I'll mention that later on. I got a couple of pictures of what's left of it. Here's your agora, the marketplace and meeting place. And this is apparently right about there is where Paul was taken when the people at the synagogue brought him there to said this guy's violating the laws. And then they decided, well, he's not violating any Roman laws. Oh, and something else I was going to show you was right around here. There's about six temples. And then you've got this Temple of Apollo and another temple here. They had temples to all kinds of gods, and I don't know that they know what gods each one of these were. So on some of the literature, Temple A, Temple B, Temple C, there's like 11 temples in there. I just took this from Google and then kind of superimposed, this is kind of backwards from the map before. There's the Temple of Apollo. This is that agora that I was talking about, open area. And Paul was apparently right in there is where they was. And then that's modern. That's the museum that they have some artifacts in there. And there was an inscription from a synagogue that was found here. Now, it's a little hard to reconstruct some stuff from this because there's different layers of cities. The modern Corinth is somewhere else, as I showed you, but they had the ancient, I think I may have a little bit here. Yes. Where it says Bema, and it started out with an ancient Greek city. It was before then. They found Neolithic remains, and then there was a Doric clan that ruled Corinth in the 7th and 8th centuries B.C. Apparently Corinth was causing some troubles until Rome came through there and destroyed the whole city. And for about 100 years, it remained empty. Then in about 44 B.C., Julius Caesar restored it. It grew rapidly, and then they were theorizing that maybe some of the people that had been taken off, kind of like the Jews, where they'd been exiled, whether some of the people that were in Corinth had been exiled, and maybe their children had come back, who knows. But it grew rapidly, and then, of course, it shows up in the Bible. There's what's left of the Temple of Apollo. That was one of the large temples. These are from some signs that were actually there at Corinth. I just took pictures of them rather than try and write everything down with digital cameras. It's so easy just to take a picture. They call it the rostra. Essentially, that's the bema would be right here is where Paul probably was taken. And there's a picture of it. If you were to zoom in, right there it says Vima. So that, and they're still working. You can see there's workman stuff left there. They haven't reconstructed everything. They kind of left everything there for the most part. So that was an official area where they would proclamations. Judicial, the meeting place, essentially, official meeting place. I don't remember. I don't remember what the bema per se meant. The agora. I don't know, five or 6 acres maybe? Something like that. There's just some architecture there. Still, it's like a covered portico. You got columns, and they had all kinds of nice buildings. And they theorized what this building is for, what that building is for. Some of them they know that's associated with certain things. The original first city was on the top of that mountain there. They call it Acrocorinth. So they have some ancient remains up there, plus on the top of that's a fortress. Oh, and we followed one of the tour guides, and they said that the statues have replaceable heads and hands. The idea was that when one administration was out and a new one was in, they just could take the head off and put a new head on there. They didn't have to make a new statue. that's part of the stoa. You got to see the columns there on one side, and there's some on the right side that are left. There's a picture from the ancient Corinth to the sea there, and I guess the modern day, I can't remember if modern day Corinth is kind of over here somewhere. I don't remember now. That's standing on one edge of the ancient Corinth, the north side you can see some of the ruins in the lower right hand corner. And something that was found there was three menorah, which would be from a probable synagogue, a Jewish building of some sort. And I think there was an inscription found in one place. They didn't find something they could say, here's the synagogue, but they found, for instance, this and some inscription that looked like it was from a synagogue. And again, layer upon layer, so this was occupied from 8 BC, except for the 100 years, and then you had it was continuously occupied through the Byzantine period, and it had been destroyed various times from earthquakes or from people raiding it, and then eventually they moved the modern Corinth off to one side. I don't know if you're archaeological or archaeology buff, the top of a Corinthian column, all the nice little things there, there's from the Temple of Apollo, those are Doric columns, and there were also Ionian columns, so they had all kinds of different architecture there in Corinth. Yes. No, it's just sitting on the ground. There's just pieces, You walk in there and it's littered with stuff, and you kind of, well, where does this go? Where does this go? And it's just kind of sitting there, and you have to kind of rely on artist reconstructions or your own thoughts to try and piece things together where they might have been. Yes, they have people standing around, and if you get too close, they'll. Matter of fact, my brother-in-law was went off to one side, and a whistle or something, and hey, you can't stand there. Now, it used to be when I was a kid, I was able to walk through the Acropolis. They didn't have any guards or anything, but you'd saw people scribbling things or people taking pieces, so they had to eventually just mark them off, so you can't get in there anymore. The people around there, yes. I don't know what town they call that. It's not Corinth, but there are houses around there, and that's a problem. Well, it's a problem all over Greece. Sometimes you're afraid to renovate your house or to if you want to demolish your old little house and build a nice building there. Well, if you happen to dig something and you find an ancient ruin, you either look both ways and cover it up, or you call the antiquities department and they come out and now it's a museum. And say, well, what about my property? Now, here's some extra slides. I went to, and I don't have pictures of the tomb of Philip II, who was Alexander the Great's dad. But Vergina is where the tomb is, and it wasn't until I was looking this up that I saw this thing Berea, and I thought, wasn't there a church Berea in the Acts somewhere? And I wish if that was it, then I wish I'd gone there, but I didn't realize it at the time. The market area, the agora there, that was 2,000 years ago. They just had essentially what we have today. This is a market near my mother-in-law's house, and probably the same kinds of stuff. Fish and squid and octopus. probably the same kind of market they had 2,000 years ago. I haven't that worked for them, works for us. Packed in certain days. This particular market, they move around different parts. So on Thursdays they're at this location, and Wednesdays they're at this location, and so on. So everybody knows. Yes, this is in Athens. Sorry. And they got little signs up there. These are Greek potatoes. They're very tasty. Little signs on there. I guess that's 67 cents. I can't remember. Or euros, yeah. But they have on one side of the decimal point of the euros, and they actually call cents on the other side. So you'll have 20 cents. My wife was going through some change yesterday, and she says, "Is this American or is this euros? Because it says cent on it." Well, it's 20 cents. So, well, that's euros. It's not. We don't have 20 cent piece. this is a monastery that I stayed at. The family knew the guy that ran that place. They make their own. They have grow their own grapes. They have turkeys they sell. They have to be self-sufficient. But that was kind of an. I don't know that they make their own wine. My wife's uncle makes wine. I didn't bring any pictures of those, but they make their own. They've got their own. Matter of fact, that was my job for dinner, was to go down and get the wine out of the cask and bring it to the table. There's the bishop that runs the monastery. This is... Yes, Greek Orthodox. This is the Mars Hill where Paul spoke in Athens. This is taken from the Acropolis. This is the Acropolis taken from Mars Hill. So as Paul is speaking, that's what you can see. He can point to there. There's your. Yes, there, that seems to be constant. Due to pollution, they've got to clean the marble, reconstructing some of the. There's some statues that they've had to take out, and they put them in a lab, and then they clean them off real carefully so they don't hurt them. Again, here's the Mars Hill, the entrance to it. It's a picture from Mars Hill. Beautiful views of the city because you can see all around. It's up a little high. Oh, this is a previous time I went to Delphi. This is a reconstruction of Delphi, if you're familiar with the Delphian Oracle. This is the picture from the top of the theater in Delphi, and the temple that Delphian Oracle was at was right here, and I think it's the Oracle was supposed to be right here underneath. But what they found a couple years ago is that there are two geological faults that intersect right there, and they found that when there's seismic activity, there's certain kinds of gases that come up, kind of like nitrogen oxide, the laughing gas, but something like that that can put people in a trance. And so it wasn't necessarily that the oracle was taking drugs or something, but apparently there was something natural there that caused them to go into a trance. There's another picture of the temple for where the oracle was. It's very mountainous in that region. And that's it. Sure.
Good. Thank you very much. That was very good. I just think things that we saw, that's what Paul saw, based off of Mars Hill. And in Europe, in various places around the world, something has to be 2,000 years old before it's a classic. in America, it's 100 years. It's a classic Coke. It's a classic building. It's a this or that. But not in Europe. Okay, let's open the Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Thank you very much. That was very good. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in John 17, Jesus Christ prays for the early apostles. They saw the end of the age of Israel for the time being, and they ushered in what we call the church age, the new era. And Heavenly Father, your word has influenced men and women throughout all history, and we seek to be influenced by it in our own short time on earth. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Where should I turn this off? We'll want it for the second hour, but for now. Okay. Okay, verses 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22. For indeed, Jews ask, and you recall we should translate this for since, or for indeed, for since Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But in contrast, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. Okay, we've got just a little bit we need to do here, and that is in regard to the Greeks, Gentiles as opposed to Jews, search for wisdom. It's a present active indicative, noting the characteristic. That's what we're dealing with, is just a characteristic of these people, of zateo, to seek, to look for, to strive. And this means for answers to life. This is what they did, to find their answers to life. It can be spiritual, philosophical, ideological, social, political, whatever it is, they seek wisdom. And the word wisdom is our word, Sophia, that we've had many times. Expertise in any area of life. Now, a good place to see, to view the Greeks, this ideal in the Greeks, is look at Acts 17 for a moment. Turn to Acts 17. Okay, in Acts chapter 17... let's just take a look, beginning at verse 16. Acts 17, 16. Paul at Athens. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. Well, we just saw in Corinth how many temples there were. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews. Now this is in Athens, with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. And some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? And you got to realize they love this. They love just to get up there and everybody stand up and give their philosophy, give something to you. And they love to hackle each other. And this is just the way it was. So this idle babbler wished to say. Others, he seems to be proclaiming strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, and we want to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So they're really interested in all of this stuff. Okay? Now, sermon on Mars Hill. You just saw Mars Hill. All right, here's the sermon of it. Very good timing, Kip. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God, now note what's interesting, we're not going to study this, but I want you to note his development. He starts off with God as the creator. He is the beginning of all things. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So just very succinctly, why there is no temple here for him. He doesn't dwell in a temple. He's the creator of all things. Neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Now remember, all of these gods and goddesses, they had to serve. Constantly serve. Right? Since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, all the glamour of these temples, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Now, he is very politely slam-dunking these temples, slam-dunking their gods and goddesses and their idols. But he does it very artistically. I would have just gone up there and started castigating them. But he does it very beautifully. Verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Now he's going to move to the gospel. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising this man from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom, and then he gives those who did believe. So some did believe as a result of the Mars Hill presentation. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 1. But I just want you to see the kind of thinking that the Gentiles have. So this is characteristic of Gentiles. This is also, people, a false criterion for knowing God. He is known, he is not known by the wisdom of the world. He is known by faith. not in a temple. You can't see him. All of these things, and that's what Paul is presenting. Let's note a quick summary of verse 22. Quick summary of verse 22. One, this verse contrasts two ways of seeing or seeking to know God. This verse contrasts two ways of seeking to know God in the world systems. Both of these reject faith. Signs or wisdom. They both reject faith. Two, to the one group, Jews, God revealed himself and they rejected him. And those to whom he did not reveal himself, and they rejected him. So whether he revealed it or not, they sought their signs he gave them. And we saw last week, the multitude of signs, they still rejected him. One is not better than the other. Point three, the Jews require a sign, but even then refuse to believe when God gives them signs. The Greeks seek to know God through or by wisdom. They also reject the simplicity of faith. And finally, four, both of these systems of rejection of truth are in existence today. Many want to walk by sight. They want to see a sign, healing, tongues, prosperity, whatever it is. While others seek a cerebral knowledge of God. Neither of these groups come to know him, for he is known by faith. And that brings us to the great verse 23. But, in contrast to those two, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. The Greeks seek signs. Christ crucified is a stumbling block. Gentiles seek wisdom. Christ crucified, foolishness. So we start off with a conjunction translated, but in contrast to the Jews and the Greeks, we preach. Present active indicative of caruso that we've well developed now. To preach, to proclaim. A public declaration of something, of some event, to announce or to proclaim some event. And the event that they proclaim, Christ crucified. Perfect, passive, participle of stauro'o. It means to crucify. It means punishment by crucifixion. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now what's important here, perfect passive participle, Christ crucified, the passive voice, Christ receives crucifixion, the perfect tense is used here to place emphasis on the past action, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You can look at Galatians chapter 3, 1, Romans 3, 25. Okay, this brings up the doctrine of crucifixion. So let's start in on our doctrine of crucifixion. The cross or crucifixion. Roman numeral one, brief history of the cross. Brief history of the cross. Subpoint one, crucifixion has been described by historians as the intense suffering of death by crucifixion and is described as severe inflammation causing immediate fever, intense thirst, where the weight of the body dislocates the bones. Wounds swell around the nails, fingernails and toenails, and the torn tendons, causing great pain, throbbing headache, great blood pressure, great anxiety, convulsions, which tear at the wounds, increasing the pain, and then goes into unconsciousness. Unfortunately, the stronger, healthier you were, the longer you stayed alive. So it would have been better just to be a weak person. You'd have died quickly. But if you were healthy and strong, you would stay alive longer. In some cases, it would take up to 36 hours to die. Point two, sub-point two, brief look at pre-Christian history of the cross or crucifixion. Brief look at the pre-Christian history. Now, I should be going letters A, B, C, D, and all that, but anyway, sub-sub-one, sub-sub-one, the cross is an emblem, as an emblem, was widely known in pre-Christian times. It was also known as a heathen sign. Vestments of the priest of Horus, H-O-R-O-S, Egyptian god of light. Those vestments were marked with crosses. This is most significant because Horus is paralleled with Jesus in Satan's mythology. Oris, O-S-I-R-I-S, the husband of Isis, I-S-I-S, the father of Horus, had a monogram which had crosses on it. So that takes care of a little bit about Egypt. Secondly, sub-point two, in Thebes, T-H-E-B-E-S, the tombs of the kings and pharaohs would have crosses on the royal cowls, each being marked with crosses in several places. Three, buildings in ancient Nineveh were marked with a cross. Ancient Nineveh, N-I-N-E-V-E-H. Four, the cross also marked the Phoenician, P-H-O-N-E-C-I-A-N, monuments in ancient times. And just putting it in at this point, so point five, in Christian times, the cross began as being the most vile, V-I-L-E, vile of objects. But later in the minds of believers, it would become a symbol of all that was holy and precious. Yes? Death of a criminal, death of a traitor, a horrible death, and just everything you can think about it was, there was a, you know, one thing about, and I won't get into the rights, wrongs, pros, cons, but in America, we're trying our best, even in capital punishment, not to kill them. We just do everything we can. We used to just hang them, shoot them, hang them. Well, we can't do that. Then we electrocuted them. Well, we can't do that. So we lay them down, strap them down, and put a needle in them. This was vile to be crucified. It was just a horrible, you were low, you were a criminal, you were a traitor, you were not a Roman. It just, very vile. But later on it became a symbol for Christians as something precious. In later times, the sign of the cross meant a token of safety. So it on these Red Cross trucks in different countries still use the Red Cross, sign of safety. You don't bomb them. And place stress on the figure of the cross as a preservative from spiritual and temporal evil. It is used by heathens as a good luck charm. So we're under the brief history of the cross. Point one, crucifixion described. Point two, just a brief, quick look at pre-Christian history. Now, major point three. the cross in its primary significance is understood to denote an instrument for inflicting capital punishment. It was about 7.5 feet high by 42 to 56 inches wide. That a big guy took it all the way out to 56 inches. Didn't need much wood for us short guys. 4, metaphorically, the term cross implies death. So it becomes synonymous with crucifixion. Cross, crucifixion, death. 5, the ancient practice of execution by hanging criminals on trees apparently led to a similar purpose of the use of the cross. Ancient practice of execution by hanging criminals on trees led to the whole concept of the cross as we understand it. Six, the method of execution of impaling, I-M-P-A-L-I-N-G, to put to death by transfixing of the body upon a sharp stake or pole was known to the Greeks, Romans, who borrowed it from the Phoenicians. It was known to the Babylonians, Persians, and Egyptians. So as you can see, this form of punishment goes a long way back into human history. 7, death by being hung on a cross was detested by the Romans. Detested by the Romans. According to Cicero, quote, may the cross be far away from the eyes, thoughts, and ears of a Roman citizen. The cross was never used to impale a Roman citizen. Roman citizens were exempt from this form of death. It was considered the death of a slave. And no Roman, no free Roman is a slave. So no Roman could be crucified or would be crucified on a cross. It was too low for them. 8. Alexander the Great executed 2,000 captives of Tyre in crucifixion after the fall of the city. He lined them up so that the people could see it and know what it would be the cost to go against Alexander. 9. The punishment was given for such crimes as treason, piracy, lying in giving false witness, assassinations, and robbery. From the Roman standpoint, Jesus Christ was crucified for treason and sedition. Treason against Rome, sedition against Israel. 10. Crucifixion was the most fearful and cruel form of death in the ancient world. Now, I put in a Roman numeral 2 very quickly for those of you that want to have a good set of notes here. Just a little bit on the Greek vocabulary. Just four things, or five. One, Stauros, S-T-A-U-R-O-S. S-T-A-U-R-O-S, cross, crucified, or crucify, an upright pole. That's a Stauros. A cross, an upright pole, crucify. Two, Stauro, S-T-A-U-R-O-O, to crucify, to drive in stakes. Plato used the word to impale, transfixion of the body, lengthwise and crosswise on sharpened stakes. Four, susturo, S-U-S-T-A-U-R-O-O, to crucify with. Four, anastauro, A-N-A-S-T-A-U-R-O-O, to raise up, to fix upon a cross, so used in Hebrews 6:6. Used of Jews who refused to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as crucifying the Son of God. As crucifying the Son of God, again, by going back to the temple to offer animal sacrifices. Every time a Jew goes back and offers animal sacrifices, they're re-crucifying the Messiah. He is our Passover. He's crucified once and for all. Many Jews refuse to come to Jesus Christ rather than leave their traditions of the Old Testament. And many who do come to Jesus Christ still try to hold on to some of these traditions of the Old Testament period. And finally, point five, pros pagumi, P-R-O-S, P-E, G-U-N-M-I, used in Acts 2:23, to fix or fasten to anything, it's used to crucify. Okay, point Roman numeral 3, the cross and the history of Israel. The cross and the history of Israel. It's going to be very short. One, the Jews received this form of punishment from the Syrians and Romans. And that's the same Syria that's there today. And the same Rome. Secondly, and they received the punishment from them, of it, both. And secondly, as an instrument of death, the cross was detested by the Jews. Now, well, we'll just take the time. Let's look at Deuteronomy 21. Let me give you the verse, and then we'll turn to it. Deuteronomy 21, 23. Deuteronomy 21, and look at verse 23. Starting at the sentence in verse 22, and if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed above God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now with that in mind, look at Galatians 3. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 13. Remembering the Deuteronomy passage, now Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Roman numeral 4. Come to the heart of our study. Crucifixion and Jesus Christ. Crucifixion and Jesus Christ. Now, I hate to do this, but I'm just going to stop here. I get maybe 2 points, 3 points, and then next week we just start it all over again. So we'll get ready for our next class, and about next week we'll take a look at the crucifixion and Jesus Christ, which is what Paul claimed. We preach Christ crucified. So we'll start here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. We belong to that cross, Heavenly Father. We were dead in sin, under total depravity, hopeless, helpless of ever being restored with you by our own doing. The love of Jesus Christ took our place, paid the penalty of our sins. And now, Heavenly Father, we can have and enjoy eternal life, relationship with you. So, Father, we are so thankful. We are so grateful that Jesus Christ in his humanity bore this horrible death, this cursed death. But, Heavenly Father, we're well aware of the fact that multitudes have died physically that way. It's his spiritual death that redeems us. It's his spiritual death that pardons us, pays the debt of sin, provides forgiveness, provides the way of eternal life. So, Father, we are so thankful for the person of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.